Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16. We'll bring a message this morning entitled, The Unsatisfied Generation. A lot of problems in our world. A lot of problems in our personal lives because we live in a troubled world. We live in a generation that is before us and constantly attacking the principles that we hold in our heart and the scriptures that are given to us. They are attacked continually before us. Hasn't been too long ago I brought a message from Proverbs chapter 11 about those generations, and we will reference those. But this morning, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 16, the Lord is asking a question here. He says, But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Really, he's saying, what am I going to compare it to? Is there any comparison of the generation that the Lord was living in? And then, of course, we wonder if there's a comparison of the generation that we are living in this particular time. And so the Lord says, But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. The Lord here is taking and making illustration concerning the attitude of the hearts of those that were present during his particular stay in this life. These men of that are here spoken of, they were not pleased with anything that was taking place. They were unsatisfied in their life. And I dare say this morning, if we were to look around, for the most part, people today are very dissatisfied. They are not comfortable with what they have. They're not comfortable with what they do. People are not comfortable with what they can accomplish. They're just very unsettled in their life. And the Lord tells us here that these people, they were never come to a point of having satisfaction in their life. The men of that age, the stubborn and perverse Jews, they were pleased with nothing. And the Lord brings about some illustrations here concerning the needs that were there. And so he tells us there in verse number 16, what am I going to compare this to? And he compares it to these groups that are these two different groups and then two different men. The groups are those that this Bible says here that the children were sitting in the markets and they were calling to their fellows or to their friends. Here are people in the market and they're making calls to their friends, and they said, We have piped unto you. And that just simply means we have made merry with you, and ye have not danced. The good things that they had were not satisfying unto them. Then he says here, We have mourned, or we have cried with you or unto you, and ye have not lamented. So it didn't matter what was done, didn't matter what was said, didn't matter the actions that were taken, the attitude of those around them were just, it's just the way it is. It does not matter. Living in a lethargic generation. Then he tells us and gives us these two men as illustration, one being himself. He says concerning John, he said, John the Baptist, he came and he was neither eating or drinking because his diet was very different than what theirs was. And the Lord says here, you said that he had a devil because he did not eat the things that you eat and did not do the things that you do. Then they accused John the Baptist of having a wicked, evil spirit or having a devil. Then he speaks of himself, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. he comes and he eats and he drinks and he's with people, and they accuse him of being gluttonous, a wine bibber, and a friend of sinners. Not satisfied. And I dare say this morning, our generation in which we live, if you used to go out these doors, out into the world, into parts of our country, you'll find for the most part that majority of people today are very dissatisfied. They have no satisfaction in their life. They have no satisfaction in their way of life and even the people of their life. And so here, the Lord is talking to these Pharisees, and not even John the Baptist or Jesus could please them. I've heard people say, well, it didn't matter if the Lord was here in our presence, you wouldn't be pleased. That's the attitude that these folks had that Jesus is talking about. Now, we did not read the next few verses, but the Lord in those verses uses some cities as an example also that had the message of the Lord, but yet rejected that message and did not repent. The Bible tells us in verse number 20 that he began to upbraid, or he began to stir their nest. He began to really literally destroy those things around him, and because they rejected and repented not of the mighty works that had been done in their presence. He uses these cities. There's three of them, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Those are three cities that Jesus had much of his personal ministry was done in those areas and those cities. And yet they would not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them in verse number 20, he says, woe unto thee. And he uses the city Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum. The Lord brings out this last city separate from from the other two. For the Lord done much ministry in that area, in that city of Capernaum. And they rejected his work. They rejected the message of the Lord. He says here that they are exalted to heaven, but they shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it is more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's a pretty strong judgment upon those cities. If the Lord had done in those cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, the Lord said if everything had been done in those cities, they would have remained and they would have had the blessings of the Lord. And he said, but in the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for them than it is for you, because you reject, you're not satisfied, you're a generation that has nothing in comparison to the blessings of the Lord, and you've had more given to you than anybody else. I dare say this morning that could apply to our country. That could apply to our nation. We've had many blessings. Probably the only other nation that's been blessed more than America is the land of Israel. And Israel has, of course, rejected, and they will pay for that. America has had the truth. America responded to the truth. America sent the truth out around the world. But now we are rejecting the truth, and we're turning our own way. And it'll be more tolerable for other countries of the world than it will be for America because of the mighty works that have been done in the midst of our borders. God has blessed America. I doubt anybody would disagree with that that's sitting here. Now, there's a lot of pinheads out there that think America's always been a terrible nation. Well, they ought to go somewhere where it is terrible and find out how good they have it. But America has been a great nation. America has been a good nation. America has been a gracious nation. These nations that despise and talk against us and would fight against us, you let a disaster happen, they call America first because we have been a gracious people. But we're living in a generation today that are not satisfied with anything they have. It does remind me, as we looked a few weeks ago there in Proverbs chapter number 30, we find that there is a cursed generation. They are cursed because they are furious. They hate their mother and their father. They are a nation or a generation that is filthy. They are pure in their own eyes, but they are morally, spiritually bankrupt. And verse number 13 of Proverbs 30 tells us they are a fearless generation. They do not fear anything, have no fear of any authority. And there in verse number 14, they are addicted to murder and violence, and they are a fierce generation. Those four words describe us this morning. We are furious, we are filthy, we are fearless, and we are fierce. All because we have rejected the Word of God. Whether we want to realize it or not, America is making the trip downhill, and the only thing left is for the judgment of God to bring us back or to judge us and show us the needs that we have. But this morning, in this unsatisfied generation, I want us to see three specific things. First of all is the attitude of sinners. Used to, you could go talk to someone that was lost and they knew they were lost, and they would be willing to listen to you, and they'd be willing to sit down and have a conversation with you, and they would even consider what you say. But you take the generation in which we're living in, they have no time, they want no part, they will do nothing that will bring about any help for their heart and their life, and they just do not care. It doesn't matter to them how they live, and they don't care how you live. And it does not matter to them what you say the Bible says, because they have already had it implanted in their heart that this is just another book. When we lose the authority of God's Word, when we lose the special place that this book holds, then we have no, as I said the other night, we have no standard to go by. Everything's well, everything's good. I can do that which is right in my own eyes, according to the book of Judges. And so Israel was in a terrible place of that day, and we're in a terrible place this morning, because people just do what is right, and they do not care what you tell them, and that is the attitude of sinners. They think sin is funny. They think sin is flippant, and it's just something that in the passing one day will go away, and it really does not matter. They think there's nothing serious in their life, and happiness is only found in doing what you want to do. Do it my way. Happiness is what I care about. Happiness is what will satisfy my heart. And you know, the sad part about it is that many times Christians fall into this same thing, that I'm only happy when I'm doing what I want to do. Doesn't matter what anybody tells them. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. I feel like I ought to do this. I feel like I ought to have this. And bringing those thoughts into our minds, and that is the attitude many times of not only sinners, but also of the saints. To some people, hard work's not worth it. And many say there's many ways to please God. There's only one way to please the Lord, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven, that's through the Lord. And I know I'm talking to folks and preaching to people this morning that agree with every word that I'm saying. But we need to look, and outside these doors, attitudes are much different than our attitude. I'm shocked daily at some of the things I hear and some of the things I see. I'm shocked daily at some of the things that is open, and nobody seems to care, and it doesn't seem to matter to them as to what anybody says or what the Scripture says. And so the attitude of sinners is that everything goes. And the Lord says, "What am I going to compare this to? I've told you to laugh and dance, and you do not do that. I've asked you to mourn and have sorrow, and you do not do that. There's a man comes along, and you call him a particular name in a particular way, and you say he has a devil because he doesn't do what you do. I come along and do as you do, and you say that I am a gluttonous and a winebibber, and I'm glad they told one truth on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a friend to sinners. I'm glad the Bible says here they accused him of being a friend of the publicans and the sinners. Now, you couldn't get any worse in the mind of a Pharisee and a Jew as being a publican. The publicans were the tax collectors. That's what Zacchaeus was. And they were the ones that collected all the taxes from people. And that's why at a certain time, Mary and Joseph had to go back to that particular homeland. And they there had to go there to pay their taxes. Israel had many tax collectors. The problem with most of them were they were very wicked and very corrupt. They would collect their taxes plus a fee that they wanted to charge that they would put in their pocket. And they were a hated group of people to the Jew. And Jesus said, you compare me to a publican. You compare me to a tax collector. You say, I love them. I'm a friend of them. Thank God he was. Thank God he was a friend of those that would cheat and those that would wrongfully take a particular monies and put it in their pocket. They were thieves to the people, and Jesus would sit down with them and he would teach them truth. The scripture says here that he sits down with sinners. Thank God one day he sat down with me. Thank God one day he sat down with you and he came to know him in a personal, special way. And Jesus was a friend of sin. But he says, they said this to him in a way that was a mockery. And he says, you accuse me of one thing because I do what you do, and yet I'm doing wrong in doing that. John came doing different, and you say he was full of the devil. And so the generation in which Jesus lived was a generation and their attitude toward sin and their attitude toward the way of life that was correct was one of mockery and making fun and lying and cheating and stealing. But I'm glad there's just as there's an attitude of the sinner, I'm glad this morning there's an answer from the Scripture. This book we have before us is the answer to every problem of life. It does not matter what difficulty comes our way. The Lord has the answer and a cure for those things. Turn it over, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 14. Proverbs chapter 14 answers the question of the attitude of this world, what we are to do. Verse number 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Walking in the uprightness, fearing the Lord. How do we walk? What are we to do in our walk? We're to have a careful walk for the Lord. We do not realize, we don't understand, we will never comprehend how many eyes are watching you and I. So therefore our walk should be one that is a careful walk before the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. That word circumspectly just means to walk careful and to walk free and careful in the eyes of other people. The Bible tells us in Psalm number 37, verse number 23, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord. The steps, the walk of a good man is ordered by the Lord, and he, referring back to the Lord, delighteth. I'm glad the Lord can delight in the walk of God's people. We're to serve him, to live for him, to honor him. We're to have a watched walk. We're to have a walk that is a walk that is careful before men. We're to have a walk that is to be correct and the ways of serving him, to read our Bible, to pray, to be in the house of God, and to follow the direction that God gives us continually in his word, that we are to follow him. And so we're to have a careful walk. We're to have a walk that is true unto the Lord. One that pleases God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing unto him, walking right in the sight of God. We're to walk and have a closeness to the Lord and to live following his methods and his message in his word. And so therefore, we are to walk uprightly. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 2. Verse number 9 of Proverbs 14 says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous, thank God, He favors you and I. The cure for the attitude of people around us, they would see us walk uprightly, to walk right, to serve Him, to realize that we are a child of God and that we should be satisfied in the things of the Lord. We're dealing with an unsatisfied generation, but look at verse number 14 here in Proverbs chapter 14. "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way, and a good man," notice this, "a good man shall be satisfied from himself." A good man, a walk upright man, is one that is following and is satisfied in the things of the Lord. The cure from the Word of God is that we would testify by not only our mouth, but testify by our walk, testify by our actions, testify by our deeds that we believe God, that we serve God, and they may disagree with us, but they cannot argue with a life that has been changed by the grace of the Lord. Here in verse number 23, the Bible of Proverbs 14 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips treadeth only to penury." The labor, there is profit. There's profit when we serve God. There's profit when we work for the Lord and we make known the things of God. And God's way is not our way, that is for sure. His ways are above ours. His thoughts are above ours. His actions are much more greater than yours or mine, and therefore His ways are not our ways. Verse number 12 of Proverbs 14. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." Every individual, every person of every generation has always had his mindset, and he thinks certain things are right. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man." But notice the next part of that verse. "But the end thereof are the ways of death." The answer from the Scripture is that man continues on in his way, he's going to die without God. He's going to die without hope. He's going to die without instruction. He thinks he's okay. His way seems right. He wants everything his way. But God says the end of it is nothing but destruction and death. Doesn't matter what a man thinks. Doesn't matter what a woman thinks. Doesn't matter what a generation thinks. It's what this book tells us that is so very important. So the cure for our unsatisfied generation is not more programs and more money and more activities and more things for people to do to keep them busy. The cure comes from the Word of God. The cure comes from the walk upright, or the upright walk of the child of God, that those around us can see that there's something different with us. There's something more important to us than just the now and now. Thank God there's a hereafter. There's an eternity. There's a way that may seem right to us, but the end of that is death and destruction. There's a lot of people in church this morning that they think they're doing okay, but the end thereof will be destruction. There's a lot of churches do not teach salvation as the Word of God teaches. They come together almost as a social gathering and a social club, and they just have their good times and they have their joy, and the end of that will be destruction. What's the cure for it? It's the Scripture. What's the cure for the problems of life? It's the Word of God. And if that will not cure it, nothing will cure. If the Lord, through His Word, does not change people's lives and their hearts, then they will not be changed. And the last cure that will take place is the arrival of the Son of God. We have the attitude of sinners, the answer from the Scripture. And if all those, if that fails, and when it does fail, and time continues on, there is a day coming that Jesus Christ shall come. The arrival of our Savior. Over in the New Testament, very familiar verses of Scripture, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. We have read these verses probably hundreds of times. I've used them in funerals. I've used them in messages. We read them and rejoice in them because it tells us about the arrival of our Lord. And He is coming, and I believe very, very soon. Let's read these verses together. Paul is writing to this church of Thessalonica, and they have been troubled on the thought of the coming of Jesus Christ, and he's correcting some errors that has come into that church. And he says in verse number 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." So he's writing to Christians. And Paul says, I don't want you to not have the information. I don't want you ignorant on the truth. "Concerning them which are asleep." And that word asleep means they have gone from life to death. Paul said, don't want you confused, that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, I like that, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Praise the Lord, those that have gone on before us. Every one of us in here this morning, I'm sure we can call to our mind some dear old saints that have lived their life, loved the Lord, and left this world. They lived upon this earth, they served God, and they were taken by the Lord. Time, process of time takes on all of us. If the Lord doesn't come in a short time, some of us will make that same trip because that's the end of life. But Paul says, I don't want you confused about their state. By the way, their soul is not sleeping. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're not just waiting in the grave for the Lord to come. Their soul went to be the Lord. Now their body went to the grave, and there's going to be a new body, praise the Lord, of the resurrection of the body. And so Paul tells these people of Thessalonica, he said, I don't want you confused on those that have gone before you and about the coming of the Lord. And so he tells them there is a return. Verse number 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And if a person is not ready to meet the Lord, it's going to be too late after that. We heard Brother Scott talking and preaching about that this week. That's why we must make preparation, because one day, someday, any day, Jesus could come. And would you be found waiting for him? Or would you be found not having the Spirit of God? And so we know for a fact the Lord is coming. The Lord himself. He's not going to send the Spirit. He himself will descend from heaven, shout the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Praise the Lord for his return. In verses 13 through 16, we've just read those, we find there is a great resurrection. There is that resurrection. He says in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, for we which are alive and remain are caught up to the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. He's coming. And so there's a return. There's a resurrection. There's a catching away. The Bible says in verse number 17, we call this the rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a promise God gives to us in this world that our Lord is coming. We are going to have a great grand reunion, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. And we can find other places in the Scripture. In Matthew 16:27, there's the rewarding of those that go to be with the Lord, and there is a rewarding of those that do not, the great white throne judgment. And then there is that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's coming. The cure for dissatisfaction and being unsatisfied, the cure is in the Scripture. That'll settle our heart. That'll settle our minds. That'll settle our desires. And if that does not do it, there's a day coming when the Lord will take care of everything and we'll be forever with the Lord. And Paul says, don't be confused. Don't be torn asunder. Don't be taken and follow something false. For Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, even so, will, excuse me, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, if their soul is asleep, who's he going to bring with him? When Jesus comes again, the saints of God are coming with him, and we'll have a grand reunion in the Lord. What a wonderful teaching that we have of the coming of Christ. Our generation's wicked. Our generation's wayfaring. Our generation is so far away from God. But the only thing that'll cure it here is the Word of God. And if that doesn't cure it, Jesus will come and he'll take care of every need that everyone has. And by the way, not everyone is going to heaven. We hear that everywhere. You hear it on the TV. It doesn't matter how wicked that individual is. They say, well, we know he's up there looking down at us. I got a feeling he's looking a different direction. He's not looking down. He's looking up. And he's like that rich man that died without God. And he says, go tell someone, send someone to go tell my brothers not to come to this place of torment. Paul says, don't be ignorant on what is real. Heaven's real, and just as real as heaven is that place called hell. And I don't know how many times I've said this, heaven is not just like hell. Heaven is heaven. It's not a place like hell. It's a place of hell. May God help us this morning to realize our generation is running every direction. We have titles to every generation. The X generation, and now it's the millennials, and that particular period of time when people are born. The baby boomer generation, and all those things. And every generation has its own ways. And every generation has been one that has been away from God. But thank God for a part of the generations that do come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There is a way that seems right unto man. The end is death and destruction. But there is a way right. And he gives us the key to it. He gives us the message. And the end of that is joy, happiness, peace, eternal abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an unsatisfied generation, but I'll tell you what, I'm satisfied in the Lord. The question is, and the problem is the Lord satisfied with me? Too many times he's not. Too many times we falter, we fail, and he's not satisfied. But he knows how to take care of that also. And when Jesus comes again, we'll all be satisfied throughout all of eternity. Let's stand together this morning.